the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
In the final part of our promised land living, looking in the book of Deuteronomy, and at the start of the series, if you were here, we thought about the importance of Deuteronomy in terms of our understanding of the Old Testament, in terms of the unfolding story of God's dealing with his chosen people, with the Israelites. The book is the final book, if you remember, of the Torah, those five books that encompass the law: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And we used a quote, if you remember, a fictional quote about a fictional person, indeed, James A. Michener's epic novel, The Source. In that, he talks of a conversation between two archaeologists, and Dr. Eliav, who is a Jew, says this of Deuteronomy: "It is the greatest central book of the Jews. If you master it, you will understand us." And we took that, and we've referred to it, we took that as our touchstone, if you like, to just try and unpack something of the relevance of the book of Deuteronomy, not only for the people at the time, but also for us as well. And if you remember, of course, the people at the time were stood on the banks of Jordan. They were just getting ready to cross over into the promised land. They were there, and of course, almost the entirety of the book of Deuteronomy, as you recall, is a sermon. It's a message that Moses just brings to the people, his last chance to say something to them before they cross over into the promised land. And then after that, we set out on the task of doing this. We looked at four particular, well, three already, and the fourth is tonight, particular standout passages from the first section of the book. You remember that the first 11 chapters form the first section of the book of Deuteronomy. And we've looked at knowing and loving and confronting God, and tonight we're going to spend some time look at imitating God. And in our look at chapter 4, which is the first one under the heading of knowing God, we read this quote from Chris Wright. He writes this: "Deuteronomy is a book for a people on the move, literally at first, spiritually and morally thereafter. It sets Israel on the boundary of the land. They are, as I said, just on the bank, they're ready to step over, and looks beyond that boundary to what lies in store for Israel as it moves into the future with God." And Paul, who led that sermon, just posed the question as to how we ought to respond to God. How should we respond to him in the light of his rescue and his salvation? And then we moved on with this. Here's the question. And Paul read from Daniel Block's book: "The implications of God's gracious act of deliverance for Israel and for us are the same. Having been redeemed, why would we not commit ourselves," he said, "to joyful obedience?" This was and remains the key to the Lord's blessings on our lives. Which led us on to consider in the following week, as we looked at chapter 6, that our joyful obedience should be seen in the way that we love God. It should be seen in the way that we tell others about God, and it should be seen in the way that we recognize that we have a place within the grand scheme, within the big story of God's redemption of this world. Again, Simon quoted from Chris Wright: "When an Israelite son asked his father what all the law meant, the answer was a story, the old, old story of God's saving love and deliverance." And then last week we moved into chapters 9 and into the beginning of chapter 10, and we were reminded by Alex of the nation's history. We remembered that the history, of course, is characterized by a series of failures. It's characterized by broken promises. And yet, despite that, through Moses' intercession on behalf of a wayward and a rather recalcitrant people, God keeps on restoring his people back to himself. And in a very real way, of course, we see this cycle of rebellion and faithfulness of God, and then reconciliation in our own lives. We see it evidenced in our own behavior at times as we talk to and spend time with God. Sometimes we very much are in rebellion, but God is faithful, and he draws us back to himself. Moses tells his people this: "I prayed to the Lord and said, 'Sovereign Lord, do not destroy your people, your own inheritance that you redeemed by your great power and brought out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Remember your servants Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Overlook the stubbornness of this people. their wickedness and their sin. And God acted, if you remember from last week, and God still acts. He desires to bring wholeness. He desires to bring healing. He desires to bring his wayward people back to him time and time again. And now we've come to the final part. We've come to a few verses from Deuteronomy in chapter 10. So if you've got a Bible, there's one in front of you. If you want to follow in the church Bible, in the green Bible, we're going to be reading from page 181. We're going to carry on from where we left off last week. In fact, we're going to read from verses 12 down to the end of the chapter to verse 22. Page 181. Let me just read it to you. Then you'll need to keep your Bible open, I think, as we look at it together. And this is what we read. "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to observe the Lord's commands and decrees that I am giving you today for your own good. To the Lord your God belong the heavens, even the highest heavens, the earth and everything in it. Yet the Lord set his affection on your ancestors and loved them, and he chose you, their descendants, above all the nations as it is today. Circumcise your hearts, therefore, and do not be stiff-necked any longer. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality and accepts no bribes. He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow, and loves the foreigners residing among you, giving them food and clothing. And you are to love those who are foreigners, for you yourselves were foreigners in Egypt. Fear the Lord your God and serve him. Hold fast to him and take your oaths in his name. He is your praise. He is your God, who performed for you those great and awesome wonders you saw with your own eyes. Your ancestors who went down into Egypt were 70 in all, and now the Lord your God has made you as numerous as the stars in the sky." Let's just pray, shall we, before we think about those few verses together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we have the opportunity and the privilege to read from it. And we ask, Heavenly Father, that as we do that once more, as we read these words together, as we consider them, as we ask your Spirit to move in our hearts and to convict and to challenge and encourage, we just pray that we will have a real sense of you being with us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And we pray once more that we may learn from it and be able to apply something from it as we leave here and we go out into our daily lives this week. Amen. So Moses starts the second half of chapter 10 from verse 12. He starts with a question: what does the Lord ask of you? And it's a question I think that we can very well appropriate for ourselves, can't we? As we just draw this evening's teaching series to a close. So what's our response going to be? What does the Lord ask of you? And we're going to just think about that by looking at some of the phrases that he uses. Because actually, Moses doesn't allow his hearers to dwell too long on the question, really, does he? But rather instead, even without pausing for breath, he gives them the answer. And the answer comes in five parts. And we're going to spend a few minutes just unpacking Moses' set of fivefold imperatives that we read here in this verses. So firstly, Moses says, we are to fear the Lord your God. Now, you may have some things that you're afraid of, some things that really do perhaps terrify you. Perhaps you've got a few phobias that really you're not that comfortable about. But it's really important that we understand when Scripture uses the fear in relation to God, it's a very different meaning than perhaps is implied when we use the word commonly. You know, to fear God doesn't mean that we are afraid of him, doesn't mean that we are terrified. Although actually, of course, there is a place for that. And I think our reading last week reminded us of that. But here in verse 12, to fear God means something different. To fear him means to take him seriously. It means to give him honor. It means to respect him for who he is. We fear him, we respect him, we honor him because it's his right, because he is God. The words later on, if you just look down into verse 17, remind us that God is the God of gods, the Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome. Earlier in verse 14, Moses reminds his hearers, he says, "To the Lord your God belongs the heavens, even the highest heavens, the earth, and everything in it." And so we are being called, aren't we, to take him seriously. This is a God with serious power, with serious scope, with serious might. We are called to honor and respect God for who he is. This is a God to take seriously. You know, last time when we looked at the Old Testament wisdom books last term, we learned that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So the first principle of wise living for us as Christians, for these people as they crossed over into the promised land, the first principle of wise living is to put God first. It's to take him seriously. And I guess that's why perhaps Moses places this imperative first. This one is the first of the five. We're to take God seriously. We are to fear him. And then he moves on. Secondly, he says this, doesn't he? He says we are to walk in obedience to God. Chris Wright, in his commentary, he puts it like this, and I think this is a lovely phrase. We should watch the way God moves and then follow in his footsteps. And that is, I think, it's a wonderfully concise definition of discipleship. Our emphasis this year, as you know if you've been here, is being centered on discipleship. It's being centered on our desire to both individually and communally just to follow him. And we're called to watch the way he moves. Through the stories that we're thinking about in Luke's gospel, we've been doing just that. We've been watching the way God moves. And then we're called to follow in his footsteps. As we allow the principles of the kingdom that we start to understand a bit more to be both embedded into our lives and into our very being, and then, of course, to be implied and applied as we just live our lives for him. We are to walk, Moses says, in obedience to God. One of the hymns that I can remember singing regularly at school, and I'm of that age when hymns were sung at school, and you may well remember some of the ones that you sung as well, but was this one, a hymn by John Bode, who was rector of Westwell in Oxfordshire during the middle part of the 17th century, so not exactly that new, but it included these words. It comes from the hymn, "O Jesus, I Have Promised. Oh, let me see thy footprints, and in them plant my own." And it's precisely that, I think, that Moses has in mind here. We are to watch the way God moves and follow in his footsteps. Now, if we were to turn back a little bit, if we were to turn back into chapter 5, we discover that this isn't the first time, in fact, that Moses has used this kind of imagery. He uses it here in verses 32, 33 of chapter 5. "Be careful to do what the Lord your God has commanded you. Do not turn aside to the right or left. Walk in obedience to all the Lord your God has commanded you." And I think this expression, this idea of walking in the ways of the Lord, is the nearest biblical equivalent we're going to get to what you might term as Old Testament ethics. It means that we are being called to follow God's character. You know, when God called Abraham to leave his home, to set out for a distant land that God was going to show him in Genesis chapter 18, God reflects on his decision in that chapter, and he says, "I have chosen him so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just." And we see that that is repeated in the verses that we've read. Look at verse 17 again. God shows no partiality, he accepts no bribes. This is a God of justice and of inclusion. What else does it say? It says in verse 18, he defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow. He loves the foreigners residing among you. These are the ways of the Lord. This is what we're called to walk in. This is, if you like, the ethics of the Old Testament. This is the story of the kingdom that we are called also to take upon ourselves. And to walk in God's footsteps demands that we act justly, we love mercy, we walk humbly before your God. That's the words of Micah, isn't it, the prophet? And they remain, don't they, the touchstone, I think, for our lives as disciples. And then thirdly, we're called to love him. Now, in any group of five, because my maths is this good, there must be a middle one. And this is it. This is the middle one. And the central note of this fivefold cord in Deuteronomy 10 is love. I don't think for one moment that placing the imperative of love right at the heart of the five is in any way arbitrary. I think it's meant to be there. It is there because it is central. And it takes us back, doesn't it, if you remember from what we thought about earlier in the series, it takes us back to the Shema. It takes us back to that prayer that's recited by devout Jews at least once a day. The words we thought about when Simon looked at chapter 6, the same words that we read in the mouth of the teacher of the law that we read about in Luke chapter 10 when we were working through our Follow Me series. Immediately before, of course, Jesus tells the story of the Good Samaritan. This is what we read. These are the words. Partway through it says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And we reminded ourselves that this is the first and central defining attribute that describes promised land living. This is the kind of love that the Shema describes, that is the kind of love that God has for us. And we are called to imitate it. We are called to love God in that way, but of course, as the teacher of the law in Luke 10 said, and love your neighbor as yourself. We are called not only, of course, to love God in that way, but to love others as well. And this is what Jesus is talking about, isn't it? In verse 17 and 18, show no partiality, accept no bribes, defend the cause of the fatherless, love the foreigners residing amongst you, act justly, do what is right and just, love your neighbor as yourself. Walter Riggins, who currently is teaching at Cliff College, said in one of his lectures this. He said, you know that Romans tells us that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Well, I'm here to tell you that there are a million and one things that separate God from our love. And that's true, isn't it? We know that from our own experience. The command to love God is what Jesus describes as the first and the greatest commandment. But as the parable of the Good Samaritan reminds us, the second is to love your neighbor as yourself. You see, the thing is that loving God isn't an intellectual concept. It's a practical reality. It has to be only seen in action. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. But there are a million and one things that can separate God from our love. But we are called to love him. We are to love him, says Moses. And then fourthly, we read this. Serve the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul. Now, this is an interesting use of the word serve here. It's a very strong word in this particular rendering. It denotes bonded service. It's talking about slavery. And interestingly, it's the same word that is used to describe Israel's position when they're under Pharaoh in Egypt. So God, back in Exodus chapter 4, describes Israel. He says, they are my firstborn son. And then God goes on to say, let my son go that he may worship me. And the word we have here in Deuteronomy 10, which has been translated as serve, is the same word as we have in Exodus 4, translated as worship. The people who God had rescued, the people that he had chosen to just reflect his character, the people who God had just brought out of slavery, are being reminded by Moses that their highest purpose is to serve him. Their highest purpose is to worship him. Now, of course, so often when we think of service, we think about lowliness, we think about humility, and sometimes we think about those things really, really negatively. But at the same time, of course, when we think about it in terms of God, as we bring our service, as we bring our worship to him, there's no higher honor than there could possibly be for you and for I than to be a servant of God. Now, there's very few people in the Old Testament who are given the title servant of God. One of them, interestingly, is Moses. He is referred to as God's servant. But if you want to read about another one, you move into the book of Isaiah, and you find there the same title being applied to the one who would, in perfect obedience to God, bring the light of God's salvation to the ends of the world. The servant of Isaiah 53, none other than Jesus Christ himself. And then lastly, what do we learn? Well, we read this. We are called to observe the Lord's commands and decrees. Again, I think it's important to understand something of the root meaning of the words here. The word to observe means to be careful. It means to be conscientious. It's the kind of language that perhaps you would use of your children if you wanted to make sure that they understood exactly what it was they had to do, where they had to go maybe, what they had to do when they got there, and the route that they needed to take in order to get there and to get home. It's that kind of careful and conscientious observing. It evokes the language of Jesus, I think, in Matthew 28. He tells his disciples to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded. And that's a phrase, really, that could have come straight out of Deuteronomy. We're called to be disciples who make disciples. We're called to observe the Lord's commands and decrees. And I think there's a real simplicity and a singleness of purpose about these five phrases. These are, says Moses, to be our touchstone. They are for the people at the time to be their touchstone. They're going to cross over the Jordan, they're going to move into Canaan, they're going to go into the promised land. And these are the things that they need to keep in their minds all of the time. These are the very building blocks of promised land living. But just before we leave it, just before Beth and the band come and we sing and then we move into a time of communion, we need to notice the motivation. We need to notice what it says. Moses says that doing these things is for your own good. You know, the reason for doing these things isn't as perhaps many people might assume about faith, about religion, about being a Christian. It isn't about keeping God happy. That's not what it says here. It is for our own good. You know, if we want to flourish, if we want to know wholeness, if we want to build our lives on something that is steadfast and is a good foundation, if we want to build our community and our church upon something that will allow us to grow and to flourish and develop, if we want to grow increasingly closer to God, if we want to grow more and more in tune with one another, if we wish to see God's blessings upon our lives, then we are called to fear and to walk and to love and to serve and observe. And if we do that, God says, it's all for your own good. You will flourish. We're called to step into the footsteps of Jesus Christ. We're called to follow him wholeheartedly. We're called in a very similar way as those things we talked about in our Follow Me series of living and loving and learning and listening. These are the things that we are called to do as God's people You know, the book of Deuteronomy has just opened up a few things, I think, for us as we thought about it over the past few weeks. It's an interesting book. It's a book that does demand to be read. And I think, as Dr. Eliav says, it is probably the greatest central book of the Jews. But actually, you know, he said, if you master it, you will understand us. I think what we actually need to do is not that, but to allow the book to master us. Because that's what we need to do with Scripture, isn't it? To allow God to speak and allow God to move.